Hi, this is Pastor Greg, and you're listening to Chosen Generation Radio. Get more at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. That's Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glass.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for him World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
Sexual predators and comprehensive sex education both break down inhibitions. That's what they start with. They also gain trust with the child and then slowly start to get them towards sexual activity.
Anything goes. You are teaching children adult child sex. You're teaching transgender issues. And, you know, children are moldable and influenced by that.
They said, okay, now we need you and your team to be able to explain what homosexuality is to a four-year-old student.
To introduce this kind of material at that age, frankly, it's child abuse.
You're going to teach our children that it's okay for any two children of any age, of any sex, to have sexual intercourse with each other as long as two...
Christian Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glasses. I'm your host, Pastor Greg. Thanks so much for being here. I know you have a choice on where you can listen each and every day, and I thank you for keeping it tuned here to hour number three. And we're just having a great conversation with Brandon Weikert, and he is the author of a brand new book talking about Iran, entitled The Shadow War, Iran's Quest for Supremacy. And we talked about the merge between Islam and Marxism. And so I want to bring Brandon back on along with Don Jans. So let's get a three shot and bring Don into that. And my producer is frantically working in the background. There we go. Don Jans, thank you very much. Don, welcome. Good to have you, as always.
Missed you last week.
Well, I know. And you know what? You're going to miss me in December. I am taking a break. This is my final program of the year. I'm taking a break in December to refresh and retool, spend time with the Lord, and work on my health and just a variety of things. And so I will be.
What you just said is I won't see you until 2024.
That is correct.
Okay.
That is correct.
Then I have a break too.
Yes, you will have a break. You will have a break. But I do look forward. I will be in touch. But so I'm going to be kind of retooling over the month of December, and then we'll relaunch everything come January. So just want to let my audience know, be prepared, and we'll be rejoining TECN TV in January as well. Along with several other new platforms that we intend to launch on, too. All right, Brandon Weikert, Don Jans. So we were talking about the merging of Islam with kind of as the moral driver, and then communism as an overlay, but using Islam as a means to clear the path for communism in around the world, really.
Yes,
there are many, many similarities between Islam and communism. Their end goal is the same. Both communism and Islam believe that they must dominate the world, that they must be the controlling feature of all thought within the world. They use this many of the same tactics. By that I mean, they will kill other people who do not conform to them. They despise freedom. They both despise the idea that people can have thoughts other than their own. They both make it as their goal to absolutely control all thought within society. If you do not conform to their thought, then you are an outsider, and you must be dealt with many times by being eliminated, other times by just being controlled and being forced to do as they tell you, even though you might not totally conform to them. Their ultimate goal, like I said, is to control the world. Now, they're working together to do that. The problem they have is at the end, they both have different thoughts on what that control must be. Islam says that you all must be Muslims. Communists says you all must be atheists. And so we're going to have a clash at that point if they continue down their road. I don't know what the outcome would be. I wouldn't want to make that prediction. But they're both as ruthless. One is as ruthless as is the other.
Yeah.
So when you speak Islam, when you speak communism, you have the same game plan. The ultimate ending would be different.
Yes.
And I,
Brandon, go ahead.
From there, we can speculate.
Well, I think before the October 7th attack in Israel, you were actually seeing in America a breaking of the traditional Democrat voter that is the Muslim American. They were breaking with the Democrats over social issues, transgenderism, some of the radical gay agenda. Muslims in America, practicing Muslims, do not agree with that those stances. After 9/11, they were pro-Democrat because of what they thought was the security state not treating Muslim Americans fair. But now they were starting to sort of pivot away from the Democrats because of what they thought was a radical social agenda. So I think that could be a sort of a snapshot of that sort of final breakdown between the left, the red-green axis, if you will. But I think we still have a long way to go from there, because after the October 7th attacks, it's looking like even in America, Muslim Americans are pivoting back to the Democrats because the Republicans are obviously, for the most part, pro-Israel. And also about the view, you're absolutely right. The communists divided the world into the communist world versus the non-communist world. The Muslims, the Islamists, divide it between Dar al-Harb, the House of War, and Dar es-Salaam, the House of Peace, which of course is supposedly the Islamic world. And so the overlap is very strong, and the red-green axis, unfortunately, is very strong in the West and throughout the world right now. And that's going to be a big problem, because you can't address one without addressing the other. And obviously with Biden and sort of the globalists running the West, we're never going to address the communist side of the problem.
I want to ask you, Brandon, a quick question. You were beginning to talk about a conversation you had with someone from Saudi Arabia. And it's interesting to know, David Wormser and I were on earlier this week, and the Saudis actually were involved in shooting down missiles that had been launched out of Yemen, which I thought was rather interesting that the Saudis were, in a manner of speaking, helping to protect and defend Israel. Yes. But go ahead and speak, if you would.
So I think it's very important. I was speaking at the Institute of World Politics in Washington, D.C. about 6 years ago, and it was a large audience of a lot of Turks, Saudis, and I think some Israeli officials, some Kurds were there. And I was talking about what Erdogan was trying to do in the Middle East. But in the Q&A session, there was a Saudi consulate official who raised his hand and said, Mr. Weigert, do you understand that in Saudi Arabia, while we have a very large Islamist population, there are many, many, many people in Saudi Arabia who are practicing Muslims but who do not like the Islamists because they are the number one victims of the Islamists. And when you look at the research in the region, the first people that the Islamists tend to murder are actually not Jews or Christians or, secularists. It's actually fellow Muslims that they think aren't strong enough.
Right, moderate Muslims, the quote-unquote, secular Muslims, if you will.
Well, secular Muslims, but also Muslims who just might not be as, on fire for jihad, at least literal jihad, the way that the Islamists are. We saw that play out in Algeria in the 90s. We saw that play out with the Grand Mufti when he rose to power in what is now the Palestinian territories. He actually, and this is written quite brilliantly about in Paul Johnson's history, the History of the Modern Times, the first thing the Grand Mufti did was he murdered all of the fellow Muslims who actually liked doing business with Jews. And that was like a huge population of the area. And he wanted to purge the area of anybody who was even friendly with their Jewish neighbors. And so this plays out throughout the region. The Saudi official was telling me that because I think he was trying to make it clear that there it's not a monolithic, you know, society. And the reason October 7th happened, getting back to my book, was because 3 weeks before that attack, Netanyahu went to the UN and held up a picture. It was called the new map of the Middle East. And it showed how Israel was aligning with Saudi Arabia in its new security alliance to the threat was to contain Iran. And 3 weeks later, of course, Iran's proxies, Hamas, attacked Israel in such a way where they would have no choice but to respond militarily against Gaza, which, of course, would trigger a backlash in the Arab community, notably in Saudi Arabia. And that basically, within 24 hours, killed this new security alliance, at least officially, forced Mohammed bin Salman, who is not pro-Iran, to basically call up Iran and say, OK, we'll be nice. But as you know, even as they were supposedly distancing themselves from Israel, Saudi Arabia is not going to let the Iranians destroy Israel,
right? Because
Israel is a great counterweight.
Right.
And so and what's happening right now is the conclusion of a brilliant stroke from President Trump to create the Abraham Accords, which was to bring the Sunni Arabs and the Israelis together in an American-led alliance to contain Iran and therefore China and Russia. What happened was Biden took over and has tried to kill this alliance behind the scenes for many years.
Yep.
It was happening in spite of Biden. But now what we need is a new American president to sort of solidify this fraying alliance, because without the Americans at the center of it, it's never going to work. And so Mohammed bin Salman is trying to keep it together, but he's also got to worry about the fact that he's got a large population that will overthrow him if he gets too close to Israel right now. So he's got a balancing act to play.
Well, and that was part of the reason why that you know, Khashoggi, was killed. I mean, the reason that Khashoggi was killed is that Khashoggi was on the inside attempting to lead a coup against the Saudi royals. Yes. And he was providing assassins with access to the Saudi royals. They were in plot and in the pathway. Oh. Yep. Go ahead. You're fine.
Yeah, I keep talking.
Yeah. They were. He's got a brand new baby, Don. But they were in path and on their way to assassinating the Saudi royals, and the Saudi royals knew it. Our Western culture is very placid when it comes to these kinds of situations, to a degree, much to our detriment, quite frankly. Over there, you have to send a strong message. It's the other reason. David Wormser and I have talked about this. Israel has to wipe Hamas off the map, literally wipe them off the map. Why? Because if they don't wipe them off the map, then it sends a message to the Arab enemies of Israel that Israel is weak. Israel is not able to protect itself. Israel is not able to secure its borders. And so the terrorist attacks within Israel would continue. This shedding of innocent blood would continue. So it is imperative that a strong message is sent. The Saudis, with what they did to Khashoggi, were sending a message to say, don't send your assassins to my palace. Don't you dare mess with us. We'll chop you up.
Right. And I have a whole chapter in my book about the truth of Jamal Khashoggi. He not only was he part of this internal coup, but he was also working with Mohammed bin Nayef, who was the rival to Mohammed bin Salman. And in fact, the CIA was backing Mohammed bin Nayef in 2016 against Mohammed bin Salman. And had Hillary Clinton won in 2016, Mohammed bin Nayef would have become the crown prince of Saudi Arabia because the CIA was so invested in his candidacy.
And can you imagine what a mess that would be right now? I mean, yes. I mean, because yes. he would have joined with Iran for the destruction of Israel.
Yeah. Well, at least he would have kept Iran. He would have kept Saudi Arabia out of it and let the Iranians
completely.
The Israelis.
Yep.
Yes, it's very important to understand. Jamal, and also it's important to understand Jamal Khashoggi, that sinecure at the Washington Post, him and David Ignatius were best buddies. Why was the Washington Post providing a sinecure to a known agent of Saudi Arabia who was trying to overthrow and undermine the legitimate government of an American ally in Saudi Arabia? Why hasn't anybody asked this question about what the Washington Post and its relationship with the with this group in Saudi Arabia that the CIA was traditionally backing, who happen to be Islamists, who do not like us, who do not like Israel? It's a very bizarre turn of events, and I think that gets back to the red-green alliance we were talking about.
Don?
I have a question. I have a question for Brandon, if I may.
Yeah.
Brandon, it was no secret whatsoever that Obama despised Israel, hated Netanyahu. No secret at all. And we can understand with his allegiance towards Muslim why that was the case with Obama. It's also clear today, if you pay any attention whatsoever, that the Biden regime is no friend of Israel. And to a large extent, they have continued that same animosity towards Israel, perhaps even towards Netanyahu, that Obama had. Why? What is their position? Why do they do this? Why has the left just changed their whole position on Israel?
Yeah, so it goes back to the 1970s, and this is kind of a huge portion of to the 1970s. There was a change in the 1970s in the Democratic Party with Jimmy Carter. And I talk about this in the book. There's a huge section there about the true history of the revolution in 79 in Iran. Basically, Jimmy Carter had a falling out with our greatest client in the region, the Shah of Iran. He didn't like the Shah's human rights abuses. He didn't like the fact that the Shah was trying to renegotiate oil deals. And he didn't like the fact that the Shah was trying to switch over to nuclear energy and wasn't cutting in members of Carter's inner circle, the so-called Georgia Mafia, with the Brown-Boveri nuclear energy deal. And so when the Marxists, and people don't realize this, the Marxists actually initiated the revolution in 79 in the streets of Iran against the Shah, and then the Islamists ended up being better organized, and they sort of hijacked the revolution that was begun by the pro-Soviet Marxists in Iran in 79. At that time, Carter is looking around and he's listening to one of our State Department and ex-CIA guys named last name of Sullivan, William Sullivan. William Sullivan was our on-the-ground guy in Iran when the revolution was happening. And it was Sullivan, by the way, who masterminded the failed wars in Laos and Cambodia during the Vietnam War. Sullivan was writing cables to Zbigniew Brzezinski, who was then giving it to Carter, about how the Americans can trust the Islamists. They want to be used by America as a counterweight against the Marxists who are running roughshod. And you can trust the Grand Ayatollah Khomeini to basically replace the Shah and continue doing what the Shah did, protecting American interests and rebuffing Soviet advances into Iran. Carter believed, because Carter was a Southern Baptist and Khomeini was a fellow religious believer, he said to Zbigniew, who was against, Brzezinski was against this initially, he said to Brzezinski, "Oh, well, we all believe in the same God. We're all true believers, he and I, so we'll get along, and we can trust this guy to do what the Shah could never do." Plus, and this idea translated to every Democrat thereafter. Carter believed that Islamism was somehow more in simpatico with the rest of the Muslim world, and that it was the only source of legitimacy politically, and that for America to be having any kind of staying power in the region, it needed to align closely with Islamism, in this case with the Grand Ayatollah, and that's why the Ayatollah was allowed to fly back, because the pro-Shah generals – were actually planning to arrest the Ayatollah. But Carter dispatched U.S. Air Force General Robert Heiser, who was the NATO commander at the time, and he sent him down to Tehran to get those pro-Shah, pro-American generals not only to stand down, but to accept the arrival of Khomeini as their new leader. And the first thing Khomeini did was he murdered all of those generals and replaced them with anti-American, anti-Israeli zealots. Now, that sort of concept of Islam is the only legitimate force and we have to be aligned with it if we want to have America staying in the region in any way, that has translated to every Democratic Party president thereafter. It was especially pronounced with Obama. Biden is basically Obama's meat puppet today. Yep. So he's repeating the same thing. Lastly, I'll say Obama bought in, because Obama's an academic at heart. He has no real-world experience. Obama bought into the notion that it's not fair for Jewish Israel to have nukes, and therefore he wanted Iran to get nukes, and then he wanted, in his mind, to have all those powers, the Sunnis, the Shiites, the Israelis, balancing against each other in a tripolar system, which would allow for peace to reign and America to abandon the region then in relative stability. Of course, Richard Rosenkrantz, Randall Schweller, other academics have proven that tripolar systems always end in a catastrophic war. And that is precisely what Obama and now Biden is setting up. And they inherited a lot of their ideological assumptions about Islamism from none other than Jimmy Carter.
Can I just add into this? This is another reason why it becomes, because I've had people say, well, why do you think it's so important, Pastor, for people to understand that Allah is not the God of the Bible?
Right.
For this
right.
very reason. For
and
this
remember,
very
their Messiah
reason.
Is our Antichrist.
Yeah.
Is the Christian Antichrist. But people don't understand this.
Right. And it's right. so important. So we have to understand, number one, that Allah is not the God of the Bible. And that this false narrative about Ishmael and it being and Abraham and all of that, that's all lies. That's all part of Takiya. It's all part of yes. the deception. On the other side of this, you have the communists that have created confusion in translation, yes. biblical translation. The translations, the majority of the translations that are out in Christian churches today are founded by what's called Westcott Hort. Westcott Hort in the 1890s, go read my friend Patrick Wood's book, which is Technocracy Rising, and he documents this historically. In the 1890s, Westcott Hort was identified as heretics. Why? Because they deified. In other words, undeified Yeshua, the Son of God. Okay? Now, I know that for Jewish people, there's question. Was he the Messiah? Was he not the Messiah? And there are now even rabbis in Jerusalem, in Israel, that through a lot of study are beginning to say, you know, he may have been. That's a possibility. But the point of it is that they are removing the concept of the very foundation of Christianity, and so that introduces the idea then that if Jesus was just a prophet, then he and Muhammad are equals, and so we really can take Muhammad's word as opposed to Jesus' word. It's all tied together, ladies and gentlemen. It's all tied together.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And then also one thing to remember as well about Marxists, the Marxist professors in Western universities is why we have this perception that if America hadn't overthrown Mossadegh in the 1953 coup, that we wouldn't be having these problems with Iran. It's actually important to understand that in 1953, the legitimate government of Iran was a constitutional monarchy, and it was Mossadegh who was trying to overthrow the constitutional monarchy of Iran. And who was the one supporting the pro-Shah generals, the CIA, and the MI6 mission to get rid of Mossadegh and put the Shah back in power in 53? It was none other than the Islamists. The Islamists hated Mossadegh because Mossadegh was a secularist and a nationalist, and they thought he was an affront to true Islam. And so the same Islamists who overthrew the Shah in 79 were the same, in many cases, the literal same people who were helping the CIA and MI6 keep the Shah in power and throw out Mossadegh. In fact, and I talk about this in the book, if you go to Iranian history books that are taught in Iranian high schools, there is only a three-sentence mention of the 1953 coup. If the 1953 coup was so important for breaking Iranian relations with America, why is the current regime that hates America not promoting the fact that America broke the relationship by overthrowing Mossadegh in 1953 and teaching that to their young people? It's because the Islamists hated Mossadegh even more than the British and the Americans did.
Well, and let me just say this, because we're going to run out of time, just to kind of bring some other overlay to this. It's interesting, because as you're talking about that, think about this. If the Islamists were in favor of the constitutional Shah, why? Because the Constitution gave them the platform and the right to push their belief system and ultimately to subjugate the people with Islam. Now, I want you to think about this, because that is exactly what they're doing here in the United States. They are using our own Constitution, our own Bill of Rights, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom to redress the government, the freedom to come together, and the manipulation of the press. They're using all of that, our own Constitution, here in the United States, in order to begin the process of subjugating the people of the United States and forcing us to become an Islamic state. I just want you to see the correlation, folks. It's so critically important to get that. You'll fully understand it if you pick up the book, The Shadow War, Iran's Quest for Supremacy. Shadow War. And then I also want to encourage you, because we really need the support here. I've got six books that Don has written about communism that spell all of this out. $150 donation will send you all six of these. We're in dire need right now, because winter has come upon our friends in India, and we desperately, desperately need to help these pastors. Otherwise, I am fearful that many of them will not be alive come spring. So please, please, join us, make the donation, and become educated in these issues. Brandon, thank you. Don, nice thank you. It's great to see both of you. Thanks for being with me today. I greatly appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Bye, guys.
All right. God bless y'all. Okay. Hey, so quick break, and then I will be, I'll be back. Chaps will be joining us. Hang on, Don. I'll be with you in just a second. All right. I'm going to cut to the commercial break. Let me see if I can make that all happen here. And then, then we'll be doing what we do. There we go. Let's do this one right here. And number three.
So up next, we have Clan Slight. When you have different things like can diseases that are autoimmune related.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg, and you're listening to Chosen Generation Radio. Get more at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. That's Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glass.
Hi, I'm Tim Sheff, a certified natural health practitioner of over 40 years. I want to introduce you to a product that changed my life. The product's called Vibe, available at CGRWellness.com. I thought I was on a good nutritional program before I discovered Vibe. I was taking the traditional vitamin and mineral tablets, wasn't really feeling any different. So I tried Vibe. Vibe is an all-in-one vitamin and mineral supplement. It's a liquid multivitamin. It's cold-pressed, whole-food sourced, non-radiated, gluten-free, and has no pasteurization. Vibe is like fresh juicing without all the work. It supports four areas of the body: cardiovascular health, immune health, anti-aging, and healthy cell replication. Vibe is available in a 32-ounce bottle for home use, or a very handy 1-ounce travel packet for life on the go. The first time I tried Vibe, I had more energy in about 20 minutes. I started thinking clear. Even believe I slept better. Get yours today at CGRWellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio at checkout and receive $20 off your first order of $50 or more. That's CGRWellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio. Get yours today.
These statements have not been evaluated by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. Any of the products do not treat, reduce, cure, or prevent disease.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for in World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
Hello, Mike Lindell, CEO of MyPillow. Retailers, shopping channels, and now even banks have tried to cancel myself and MyPillow. Well, during these times, your support has meant everything to us. So my employees and I want to personally thank each and every one of you by passing the savings directly on to you. We're selling the best products ever for the best prices ever. For example, we have my standard size MyPillow, regularly $69.98, now only $19.98 with your promo code. Or you can get custom fit with my premium queen size MyPillows, regularly $79.98, now just $29.98. Or my king size regular $89.98, now just $34.98. So go to MyPillow.com now and use the promo code on your screen or call the 1-800 number below to receive this exclusive offer. If you do it right now, I'm going to include a free gift with your purchase. Thank you and God bless.
So up next, we have ClanSlight. When you have different things like cancer and different diseases that are autoimmune related, it can really help with inflammation because you're helping clean the body. And ClanSlight is a formula that's made from a natural orthosilic acid that basically is put into a formulation that's naturally occurring that uses different processes from polarization to heating to cooling to different types of catalysts, which will go in the body and really help communicate to get rid of those things that don't need to be there. People don't understand why there's so many autoimmune disorders, but our environment's toxic. The land, air, and water have changed. We've been exposed to nuclear war, and the issue is if there's a nuclear bomb or there's pollution or there's war in one country, it actually affects everything up to the stratosphere. So we're all connected, and we've really got to clean things out.
You can pick up your clean slate today at CGR for Life. Look, I am for marriage between a man and a woman. I am for life from conception. I am for following the Bible, and I believe that our founders started this nation on biblical principles. I am in support of our military and believe that America should play a role in world security. I believe our Constitution was intended for a moral people and that the Bible contains the only true moral code. I believe we are all born sinners and that God in His grace and mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and that if we will confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe salvation is not just accomplished in a little prayer, but that it is found in how that transformation is lived out. Jesus is to be the Lord of our lives, and we should follow biblical precepts. This is not legalism or works, but a life lived out in love and honor towards the one who died for my sins. Faith without works is dead and is no faith at all. I believe that we will fall and that we need to have a repentant heart, and that God will ultimately bring us into perfect action through Jesus Christ. Spirit man perfected and soulish man in progress. I believe that we are not to live in guilt and shame when we fall, but we repent and get up and move closer to Jesus. I believe that if our nation will repent and turn from wickedness, that God will heal our land. I believe that as a Christian, I must occupy till He comes, and that to call evil wicked and to warn about those evil acts is a part of the mandate of Christianity. That to love also means to be willing to take the risk necessary to confront a friend with the truth in hopes that their heart will be turned because their life matters, even if it means in that moment they will possibly hate me. It means that I must risk scorn to stand for truth and that I can never sit silently by while evil attempts to conquer the world. God is my everything and Jesus is the love of my life. That does not make me weak but strong, not silent but bold, and not fearful but courageous. Therefore, if you are my friend, while we may not fully agree, know that I share what I share because I care. If you strongly disagree with these beliefs, they are not debatable for me, and you can, if you choose, unfriend me. I do not say this in anger, but in love. I wish for you eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that God, not man, gets to decide what is truth, life, and the way. God bless you. And welcome back to Children Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. Thanks so much for being here. I know you have a choice of where you can listen each and every day. All right, so just again to make this announcement, this is going to be my final show for this year. I will be taking December off to refresh and retool. We'll be refreshing and retooling the program as well. We will be rejoining TECN-TV come January, and we're excited about that. We'll also be joining on a couple of new platforms as well, Rumble, Twitter, and a few other things that we've got going on, and I'm very excited about that as well. In addition to that, I need to let you know, our India ministry is in real need. You can read more about that at our blog, but basically the week before Thanksgiving, we lost a huge donor. A $3,500 hit is what we took. And so the monies that we normally are able to give our pastors, because it's wintertime over there, and in the winter there is no work. It's very difficult for them. They are a part of the lower caste, and they are day workers, and there's literally no day work. And so we try to give them something extra in December in order to kind of help them get over the hump. Unfortunately, with this cut in our budget, we're not able to do that. So anything you can do to help will be literally life-saving. I am truly concerned as to whether or not some of these pastors are still going to be with us on this side of the grave come spring. It's truly that dire of a situation. So anything that you can do to help would be great. $20. Just $20 will help a pastor to get over the hump. $20. And anything you can do to help would be wonderful. All right. I'm very pleased to welcome my next guest to the program. He is with me on a monthly basis. And I'm very pleased to be able to bring him onto the show. He is the head of Pray In Jesus' Name. I want to welcome Gordon Chaps Klingenschmidt. Chaps, welcome. Good to have you with me.
Thank you, brother. God bless you in Jesus' name. Can you hear me and see me okay?
I can. I absolutely can. And and welcome back to America.
You know, I just spent a month in India, and like you, I have an active ministry there, and we are feeding the poor, and we're engaged with 34 pastors in 34 different locations, feeding almost 1,000 orphans and children in many of the slum areas and many of the village areas where they don't even speak the local language. They speak their own village dialect. Yeah. And so our pastors, having come from that environment, know how to reach the unreached people groups. We always talk about in missions the 1040 window and all of these unreached people groups. You know, there's 11,000 unreached people groups in the world that don't have a New Testament in their own language, for example, but 3,000 of them live in the state of Orissa, where I am active with our children's program. So we are doing God's work, and the people are being blessed.
And that's what we do in Punjab, and each and every Thursday when we have our services, such as we did yesterday when we've been able to have the services, we're reaching these unreached people groups, and we're seeing huge harvest as a result. We had about 125 people that came out yesterday in the midst of cold and rain and just some really challenging weather. 92 people, chaps, accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior after hearing my presentation of my testimony and then my presentation of the gospel message. And it wasn't, I talked about sin. I talked about what separates us from God. I talked about the need to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, the repentance issue, and then led them into prayer. So there's a deeper understanding when they do make that decision. It's not just a quick hit and say a prayer. It's here's what this is really about. and here's what the challenges are, but here's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we had 67 people who testified of being healed instantly. But, you know, over the course of the last four meetings that we've had 1,647 souls saved. We've had 1,100 testimonies of healings. And we've provided just recently with the last influx of funds that we had, 24 widows with sewing machines after a 5-month course in becoming a seamstress so that they no longer have to endure the sexual assaults that they endure by going into these homes of rich Indians and being literally raped in those homes with no recourse. Now they don't have to do that. They don't have to go into those houses. They can actually now just deal with the wife, deal with the women, and use their skill set as a seamstress and the sewing machine that God has allowed us to bless them with, plus our orphans, plus our Bible school. And of course, when we do these outreaches, we provide a meal to every single person that comes, irrespective of whether they make a confession of faith or don't make a confession of faith. Everybody gets fed. And so anything you can do to help us with that, we will greatly appreciate it. Chaps, I want to talk about, and I sent you an article about this. John Voight talks about the assault on Christians and Jews. We're watching anti-Semitism here in America. We're watching it on our streets. We're watching it in the universities. We're watching this attack. Oh, you know, the Zionist label, which actually comes out of the propaganda that was created by the communists in the 1920s. And you know, Zionism. And it's interesting because I'm watching people who are trying to re-educate folks on this. Zionism simply means, listen, Israel's land belongs to Israel. Israel's land belongs to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. That's Zionism. That's it. That's it. God said that land belongs to them. And I would caution people, chaps, just like Gamaliel did, right? Gamaliel was listening to them as they were going after Peter and John and the gospel, and he said to them, you know what, listen, I would refrain from attacking these people, and I would do so because you may well be acting against God. I know you write about this. I know that you share and have talked about it. You yourself, I mean, your whole ministry really launched when you were attacked for praying in Jesus' name in the military. Those kinds of assaults, you and I've talked about, I got in trouble with a previous network that I was on, if you'll remember, right? Because live on air, we called the commandant's office at the U.S. Air Force Academy, and we put him on blast and said, hey, you know, quit attacking Christians, okay? Right. But, you know, we led the charge with regards to that. But, brother, that none of that has changed.
No, you're absolutely right, and thank you for that intro. Although our ministry is obviously Christian, Pray in Jesus' Name is the name of our ministry, and that's our website, prayinjesusname.org. We are a strong supporter of Israel. We have sent over 500,000 petitions to Israel over the last 10 years to defend their right as a Jewish nation to simply exist in peace.
Amen.
And you know, obviously I believe the Bible. I'm an Old Testament guy. I believe in the God of the Jews, all right? I fear the God of Abraham. We are grafted in. Christians ought to be very humble about our approach to Judaism and to the people who brought us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, politically, let's set all that aside for a second. Let's imagine that God didn't promise Abraham to have all of the land all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River. The political reality of today is that nation states, even if they're secular or supposed to be secular, even if Israel is a secular state, allows Islam, right, allows Arabs to have freedom. They have, you know, the Al-Aqsa Mosque right on top of the King Solomon's Temple. So which one was there first? Obviously, King Solomon's Temple is underneath the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So if anything, Islam is occupying King Solomon's Temple, right? It's not the other way around. The Jews are not the occupiers. They're allowing the Arabs to dwell peacefully in the land. What happens when the Arabs don't peacefully dwell in the land? What happens when the Arabs are the first ones to pick up weapons and kill innocent women and children, hold them hostage?
Yeah.
Should the Jews just say, oh, I guess we don't need to be a Jewish state anymore. I guess we don't need to have democracy anymore or elections anymore. Netanyahu is more popular now than he was in the last four election cycles. So the Orthodox community is saying, no, we've had enough of this. We're voting conservative. We want Netanyahu to fight back. And they have a mandate to kill the terrorists. Not only that, but they have a legal right to do so.
Yes.
You think about what happened in Japan in December 7th of 1941, right? As soon as they attacked America, America had a legitimate right to overthrow the government of Japan.
Yep.
And that's exactly what we did when we founded the MacArthur Constitution, which is still in force in Japan today. Israel has every right to overthrow the government of Gaza, which is controlled by Hamas, the terrorist organization, and drive the terrorists out and establish a peaceful government that will be friendly to the Jews.
Yeah. You're here.
That's what Biden ought to be behind. And instead, he's saying, oh, no, the Jews have to have a ceasefire. And Obama's even worse. He's saying the Jews need to stop occupying Gaza. Good grief. They were attacked. They need to drive the terrorists into the sea.
Well, and that's why it's so important, too. And we talked about this in the last segment, chaps, with Don Jans and also then with Brandon Weikart. We have to push back on this. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Allah is an entirely different being, not the same being. And this assault on the translations of Scripture, all of this has worked together to undermine our Christian belief system. That's been part of the goal. And if they can disassociate Christianity with this God of the Bible, then they can begin to disassociate Christians with the Israelites, God's chosen people, and the Jews. And the destruction of the Jews and the traditional Christians is critical to the progressive concepts and the progressive ideas and the communist Marxist ideas of ruling the world. And that's what we stand against today. We stand even against the rise of the Antichrist, because that's what Islam is doing. Islam, truly, their Mahdi would be, in Christian terms, the Antichrist. And that's what they see coming.
Yeah, they have a weird theology that somehow their Messiah, the Islamic Messiah, is going to kill all the Jews and win. And then, you know,
and Christians.
There's also in our book, right, the book of Revelation, this idea of the false prophet who rises into power, especially with the 10 states and the little horn. Maybe that's a reference to Europe. You see, Islam is spreading by the masses. They have 10 children and 4 wives per family, right? It is taking over France. It is taking over Germany. The Netherlands are really concerned about preserving their heritage because they have a big immigration problem with Islam overwhelming the system, kind of like here in America, right? New York City and Central Park are filled with people who came here without a permit, whatever you want to label them. We're overwhelmed. Even Democrat mayors are saying too much immigration. You know, I'm a little bit impressed that Jesus' prophetic words in the Beatitudes, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Poor families who have lots of children will inherit the earth. And it is sad to me if Islam gains so much political power, not by sword necessarily, just by population growth. Meanwhile, liberal countries, including Israel, are aborting their children. The secularists don't want to have children. In America, we're barely having a replacement population, and our net population would decline if it weren't for all the immigrants coming to America. So there's a big transformation. A lot of it's demographics, and a lot of it's – but I'm encouraged that Israel, the Orthodox community, the Orthodox Jews are having many, many children, and they are winning elections at a record rate. In fact, it's going to accelerate. If people thought Netanyahu was somehow unelectable, he's going to get more share of the vote next time and next time and next time. And Israel is going to become more conservative until this ends in a political crisis, maybe a war with Islam.
And David Wormser and I talked about this weeks before, about 22 weeks before this attack. We talked about how Israel is under assault and the war that was already being declared by Hamas, by Hezbollah, and the different areas that that's coming from, but even from within, which has settled down now, as you alluded to, but the battle over the progressive courts and needing to rein those courts in, because the will of the people was they wanted a conservative and really God-fearing government again for the first time since 1948. They literally voted in a conservative coalition that didn't need to coalesce with the progressives. And that's what had the progressives' minds being blown, because Biden and Obama, who tried to overthrow Netanyahu, failed.
And just last month, Biden was out there saying, "Or else, Netanyahu, you need to have a ceasefire, or else I'm going to make sure that you're never elected again." That's a joke. The Jewish people are electing Netanyahu with greater majorities than he's ever had, and he's gaining political power within his own country, which is his right. It's not America's job to pick their next leader. Even if we tried, we would probably get it wrong. We'd probably elect some liberal bozo who would give away half of the Israeli land in exchange for peace, which never comes. America should not be in the business of dividing the land. We need a one-state solution, and that is Israel, especially since Gaza has forfeited their legitimacy to self-govern. They no longer – when the terrorists begin attacking civilians, they forfeit their right to legitimacy. They forfeit the right to a government, and Israel ought to be gentle with the people, right, but wipe the government out and establish a people – a government in Gaza – that is peaceful and can actually be a trading partner. So the people of Gaza are liberated and prosperous and have peace instead of the terrorism, which is causing the rubble that we see there now.
And it's important to understand, too, as you mentioned, just like, you know, when Japan attacked us, that gave us a right to be able to go and deal with that issue. And, you know, you had people within Japan who said that, you know, they would die for their government. They would die for that cause. Well, the same issue exists in Gaza. You have Israel does knocking. They do flyers. They attempt even to go door to door as best as they could. I mean, they do everything they possibly can to give those that want to come out the ability to come out. Now, recognizing, yes, Hamas has, you know, the PLO and the issues that exist with them. But at the end of the day, the polls show that over 80% of the people that are in Gaza are supporting the terrorists. Well, if you choose to support the terrorists, then you're going to get what the terrorists get. I mean, that's just the way that works.
Yeah, and we don't want a genocide. We don't want to wipe out the entire populace. Gaza is the third largest city in Israel. I think they have 400,000 civilians. that are on the seashore, and they can be, you know, if Israel, the Israeli army has a tough time now, they can go door to door, they can find the people with weapons and shoot them, right? But the problem is, during this temporary ceasefire, if the entire population migrates to the south, where some of these refugee camps are being set up, eventually they end up in Egypt, or eventually they cross the Suez Canal. Well, the Suez Canal has such a great trading artery. I went through there when I was with the U.S. Navy. We passed through the ditch, as they say, to get from the Mediterranean to the Red Sea. And that's the only way to get around Africa, unless you want to go around the south. So the U.S. Navy has now deployed, I think it's the George W. Bush aircraft carrier, to protect the Suez Canal, because that is so critical to international trade.
Right.
And
Algeria declared war, which was one of the major concerns now, was because they were talking about coming down into Morocco, if I remember correctly, which would directly impact our ability to get through the Suez Canal.
Yeah, so that's not going to happen. I think our military commanders, I'm not too confident in our commander-in-chief at the moment, Joe Biden. I am confident in the American military and their resolve, especially when they go past countries like Yemen, which is launching missiles into helping, you know, they've declared war on Israel.
Yeah.
They're supporting the terrorists. But when American ships go past that, you know, I remember when a U.S. Navy ship was attacked right in Yemen, probably 20 years ago now. We fight back, and American military can hold its own, believe me. And if we have Israel's back, then they would win this war. It'll take a long time, and it may take some money, but I would rather spend money on defense dollars for Israel than I would in Ukraine.
No doubt. No doubt. Well, we're going to run out of time here again. PrayInJesusName.org is the website. PrayInJesusName.org. And if you're looking for some insight in how to become involved in government, pick up Chap's book. Tell them really quickly, about 20 seconds on that book.
Yeah, the book is How to Liberate the World. You can click on bookstore. But please sign the petition for Israel today. Go to PrayInJesusName.org. Sign a petition for Israel right underneath the header.
Thank you, Chaps. Really quickly, if you'll take about 20 seconds and just pray over our audience.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on America and the viewers of this radio show and TV show. As we make our decision, let us stand with the God of Israel, and let us ask for his blessing as we humble ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chaps. God bless you, brother. I will be looking forward to seeing you next year.
Happy New Year and Merry Christmas, everybody. We'll see you then.
Thanks. All right, we're going to take our leave. Again, I want to remind you folks, I will be back next year, okay? I will be back next year, and looking forward to being with you here on TECN-TV, as well as across all of our platforms. And I just pray that the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And please remember our ministry in India. Sign up for our emails. We'll be keeping you posted on what we're doing. So the best way to stay really aware of what's happening with us is at chosengenerationradio.com. That's chosengenerationradio.com. Exciting things will be happening starting in 2024, and I hope that you will be a part of it. So sign up there. God bless you. God bless our nation, and may Jesus Christ become real and encounter you today. God bless you all. At the end of the day, when I stand before my God, I do not want him to ask me, what did you do with the world that I sent? At the end of the day, when I stand before my God, I do not want him to ask me, what did you do with the world that I sent my son to die for and redeem? How did you fight the good fight to share the good news and keep evil in check? How did you shine your light and be a beacon of truth in the darkness? Did you shrink back in fear when they demanded you change my message? Did you call evil good and good evil? Did you forsake my love for that of another, lying with the adulterer and setting up a new idol in your life? Have you defiled yourself through compromise and tolerance of that which I call an abomination? Have you innocent blood on your hands for the children murdered on your watch and the young ones perverted in their way by evil men, seeking their own comfort and reviling me? No. At the end of the day, I want him to simply say the evidence is in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I love my God and I love his creation, and I will go to my grave telling the world that evil is evil and only God is good, and Jesus came to save the world. That no matter the evil in the world, I will never give up, and in spite of the hate, I will love in truth. God bless you all, and may love remove the veil, so you all might enter into his rest.